And please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. We will continue looking at verse 2 this evening. Here in the second half of verse 2, we come to a very important teaching in Scripture, that of discerning the will of God for our lives. Because this is understood to be a critical point or part of the Christian life, many different things have been taught about discerning the will of God for your life. We have to be careful that our understanding of this subject comes from Scripture and not just from something that we have heard someone else teach. There are many approaches to discerning the will of God for your life that are unbiblical. For example, just taking a Bible and opening it up to any passage and assuming that that passage that you open up to speaks directly to your situation and finding right there God's will for your life. Or putting out a fleece, following the example of Gideon. Gideon's example there is not meant to be instructive to us in how we are to discern the will of God for our lives, but people follow that, and they will put God to the test, and they will say to God, you know, if it's your will that I do such and such, then please cause things to happen this way, and then I will know that this is your will for my life. Or another approach is looking for signs, expecting God to give you signs and interpreting different things as signs from God about what His will is for your life. Such approaches to discerning the will of God have more to do with superstition than with biblical Christianity. Such approaches are misinformed. They're not based on the teaching of Scripture. Such practices are foolish. Such practices are even spiritually dangerous because they lead you to make wrong conclusions about God's will for your life when God has revealed His will, but we instead look to something else, and it can completely mislead us. Such approaches can have more to do with advancing our own will than with submitting to God's will. Say that you are looking for a job, and you might seek what God's will is so that you can end up with the best job possible, as opposed to approaching that question about God's will for you as you are seeking a job, being about submitting to God's will, about wanting to glorify God in the workplace. What place does the discerning of God's will have in the Christian life? What does it mean to discern the will of God? How are we to do so? As we study this passage before us in the context of the rest of Scripture, we will find answers to these important questions. But before we look at the verse, let me remind us of the context. Context is always king when you are interpreting Scripture. You always must be aware of the context. First of all, the immediate context. That's the most important context. But then the wider context as well. And so if you're studying an epistle, you want to know where this passage fits into the main flow of thought in the epistle, how it fits in with the main idea, the purpose of the book. And so I always remind us in this study of Romans what we have seen so far in this book. This great epistle is about the gospel of God. That's laid out for us in chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. We have the theme of the book identified by the Apostle Paul as the gospel of God, which is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, which is from faith unto faith. So, this book is about the gospel. Chapters 1 through 11 were about the gospel as the power of God for salvation. That section focused on the indicatives of the gospel, the statements of the gospel. This is what God has done for us in Christ. And this is what God will do to complete this in our lives. and then chapter 12 through the middle of chapter 15 is about the gospel and the transformation of life. This section focuses on the imperatives, the commands, how we are to live in light of the doctrine that was taught earlier, how we are to live as those who have been saved by the grace of God, how we are to live as those who have been justified through faith in Christ. And the first two verses, which we have been in for several weeks, are on consecration. The next part of chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, will be on humility, and verses 9 through 21 in this chapter about love. Well, I want to read to us Romans chapter 12, verse 2, so please stand in honor of the word of God. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. In the previous verse, verse 1, we as believers were exhorted on the basis of the mercies that we have received from God in the gospel to present our bodies to God as a sacrifice. This is not like a once and for all presentation, but we really are to continue throughout the Christian life to be presenting our body to God as a living sacrifice, to consecrate our bodies to our God who has saved us, consecrating our bodies to Him for His service. This sacrifice is to be living, it is to be holy, and it is to be pleasing to God. This is the believer's reasonable response of worship, the reasonable response to the mercies God has given us in Christ. Verse 2 now instructs how we are to live a consecrated life, a life that's consecrated to our God and Savior. We saw two imperatives so far in verse 2. First of all, do not be conformed to this world. The influence of this world upon our life is an influence that we as Christians must continually resist. We are to live lives that are distinct from the world for the glory of God. Do not be conformed to this world. And the second imperative was be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So these go together. Instead of being conformed to the world, we are to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. We saw last time that this is not a renewal of the nature of the mind. That occurred in regeneration. In regeneration, we received a new nature. We had a debased mind when we were spiritually dead. But now we have been made new by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a new nature. And so our mind was renewed in regeneration. But that's not the renewal spoken of here. When we are commanded to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, this is a renewal of the mind's thought patterns and its understanding and grasp of spiritual truth. This is a renewal that is to be going all throughout this process of sanctification. This renewal of the mind involves learning more of the truth of God's word, forsaking our old fallen way of thinking, and choosing moment by moment to cling to the truth of God. We have lies that are fed to us. They come from the flesh, they come from the devil, they come from the world. And in the renewal of our mind, we are to moment by moment choose to cling to the truth of God. The renewal of the mind is not just a matter of reading and understanding scripture, but it is a matter of letting your thinking and your mindset be formed by the scriptures. And the scriptures are a revelation of the mind of God, so it is having our mind informed by God's mind. The renewal of the mind is what the Holy Spirit uses to produce deep-seated transformation in those whom He has regenerated. The Christian life is not about taking off bad fruit and tying on good fruit. It's about a transformation that begins in the mind, and synonymous to the mind, the heart. It's a true transformation from the inside out. It's a lasting transformation. So, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's what we've seen so far. And tonight, we want to go on to the third and last part of verse 2, which essentially is teaching us to, or instructing us to, discern the will of God. And notice where it fits logically in the verse, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So there's a goal as we are transformed by the renewal of the mind. The goal is that by testing we would be discerning what is the will of God. So I put a question in the notes that asks, what does Paul mean here by the will of God? He talks about discerning what is the will of God. What does he mean here by the will of God?
What he wants us to do, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God.
Okay.
So there's several of them in the scripture in the New Testament. This is God's will. This is what he wants us to do.
What God wants us to do, you have statements in scripture, that this is the will of God after it gives us an instruction. Right. What else? Andre.
You mentioned the beginning of Romans where Paul sets out the stage of it, and it's like his thesis statement, right? The purpose of it is that there will be obedience and faith. Yeah. So the will of God is to follow his commands, like Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And you can't do that without faith.
Mm-hmm. So the will of God has to do with God's commands for us, which is how we love God, by obeying his commands. Anything else that we can add to that? What does Paul mean here by the will of God?
That he would receive the worship that he deserves from his creation.
Right.
And so that man, his highest form of creation, would worship him with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Right. So it's about worshiping God, giving him the worship that is his due. Boys.
He's talking about the revealed will of God.
Yeah.
As revealed in his word.
Yes. The term, the will of God, is used in, with different meanings in scripture. And here he has in mind the revealed will of God, the will of God that he has revealed to us in the scriptures, his will for how we are to live. Here, the will of God is God's revealed will as it bears on our lives as believers. This will of God is contrary to our old unregenerate will. I put in your notes 2 Corinthians 5:15, which contrasts the way we once lived with the way that we are now to live. It says, "And he that is Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." What does this verse say about how we once lived? We once lived for ourselves, but we are to no longer live for ourselves. Now we are to live for Christ, to live for our Savior. So this will of God that is spoken of in our text is a will that is contrary to our old unregenerate will. Our old will had to do with living for self. It wasn't about pleasing God. It wasn't about truly worshiping God. It was about pleasing ourselves, gratifying ourselves. Secondly, we can say that this will of God, spoken of in our text, is not hidden, but has been revealed in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-5 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." So, Paul clearly says this is the will of God for your life as a believer. It is that you would be sanctified. And that includes abstaining from sexual immorality. That includes controlling your own body in holiness and honor. Not in the way you once did in the passion of lust, like those who do not know God. We have a similar statement of the will of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, which say, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, also use this term, the will of God, to speak of the revealed will of God. His will that he's revealed to us in Scripture. It says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." The instructions that we are given in Scripture are presented to us as the will of God for our lives. This will of God that is spoken of in our text is a will of God that must be discerned. The ESV says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. The Legacy Standard Bible, which is a recent revision of the New American Standard done by the Masters University and Seminary, the Legacy Standard Bible translates it, "so that you may approve what the will of God is," or the NET Bible, "so that you may test and approve what is the will of God." The Greek word that's translated here cannot always be perfectly translated with one English word. It does have the idea of testing in it. No matter what shade of meaning it has, always that idea of testing is part of it. The ESV is good here. It really gets the sense of it. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God. This will of God spoken of here is a will of God that must be discerned. This goes beyond understanding the revelation of God's will in the Bible. This involves discerning how God's will bears upon our individual lives. This involves discerning whether or not something is in accordance with God's revealed will for our lives. For example, it is God's revealed will for a Christian husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. It takes discernment to know what is a loving thing to say to his wife and what is not a loving thing to say to his wife. So this will of God must be discerned. This will of God goes beyond what is morally right and good in itself and has in view the whole picture of God's revelation in the believer's life. For example, it is good to feed the poor, but if doing so at this time would require neglecting what is of higher priority in God's sight, then it would not be God's will for you at this time. Another example, there's nothing inherently wrong with watching a wholesome TV show. As believers, we have freedom to do so. But that does not necessarily mean it is God's will for you to do so. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 talk about this discernment. It says, Paul prays, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent. To approve is the same idea as in our text, to, by testing, discern, that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. There are many good things that we could do with our time as Christians, but Paul prays that we would be filled with knowledge and all discernment that we may approve what is excellent. What is excellent in God's sight for us to do right now at this moment in our lives. We're not to settle for what is permitted in Scripture. Not to settle for what is simply good to do. We are to use discernment that God gives to us to approve what is excellent in his sight for our lives at this point. This will of God has in view God's priorities and purpose for our lives as believers, Old Testament and New Testament. Speaks of a priorities that God has for our lives that are to be our priorities. Hosea chapter 6 verse 6, the Lord says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Sacrifice and burnt offerings are good, but God says there is something more important and sacrifices and burnt offerings. And that is steadfast love. That is knowing God. And so you can do all the sacrifices, all the offerings, all the ceremony you want, but if you don't have steadfast love, if you don't know God, that all is in vain. All right. There are good things to do, but God has revealed priorities to us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's laying out what our priority is to be. Our highest priority is to be the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. There are many good things that we can seek to do as Christians, but Christ is giving us our highest priority, the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. We're going to study on Sunday, Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. Where Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment. And he answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The Pharisees were very good about majoring on the minors. Majoring on trivialities. They're very good about tithing their herb gardens. Alright, Jesus said, that's a good thing to do. But he said there's something more important. And if you miss that, you're missing the will of God. All right. The greatest commandment is that you would love the Lord your God with all of your being. And the second is like it. That you would love your neighbor as yourself. There's a priority in the commands of God. So if we're doing something that God has instructed, but we're neglecting the love of God, not done out of love for God, we're not treating our brothers and sisters, we're not treating our neighbors in love, we're not doing the will of God, no matter how many good things we are doing. How are we to discern the will of God? We're taught here to discern the will of God. How are we to discern the will of God? Think is first and foremost of what else is said in this verse. Kate.
So you're going to study and read his word, the Bible, and also to be fervent in prayer.
So we must study God's word. We are to be fervent in prayer. Mom?
Testament with God's word. Mm-hmm. And it should be those three things that we listed. It should be good and acceptable.
Mm-hmm. Testing things with God's word. And we're told that his will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Right. Yes, Andre.
Yeah, brought up the Pharisees, tithing the herb. I remember that discussion and Jesus says, give alms of what's within and then all will be clean. This is about them doing outward things. So having a penitent heart, repenting, mm-hmm. reading the word and taking it to heart. That's how you will discern the will of God.
Right. Having a repentant heart before the word of God. Paying close attention to the word of God. Caleb?
As you go about your day to make your decisions based on God's word.
So you can base your decisions on God's word. Andre?
Can I add to what Caleb said? He reminded me of, I was having a conversation with my cousin and he told me, We were talking about this guy who gave a testimony of a dream, and he believed that his dream would lead people to Christ. That doesn't make any sense. He already gave us the gospel. So my cousin said, you know, I don't know a lot about scripture, but I have discernment. And it blew my mind because I don't know how you have spiritual discernment without scripture.
Right.
It didn't make any sense. So
yeah.
I agree with Caleb. You have to know God's word in order to discern the will.
Yes. Any further thoughts? How are we to discern the will of God? Think about what's already been said in this verse. Dad?
Be transformed in our mind.
Uh-huh. It can only be discerned, the will of God can only be discerned by the renewed mind. Only the regenerate mind can discern the will of God. One must be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, born from above. And the believer's mind must be in the process of being renewed with the scriptures in order to be able to discern the will of God. There must be the steady intake of the Word of God that is shaping one's mindset, forming one's mindset. Only in this way can we discern the will of God. We are to discern the will of God by evaluating everything according to Scripture and what Scripture reveals about our new position in Christ. Paul has spoken much about our new position in Christ in this book. We are to be mindful of who we are now in Christ as we are seeking to discern God's will for our life. He has set us apart unto himself. That means he has made us holy. How are we to live in a way that is consistent with this new position of being set apart unto God for his service? He has adopted us as his own son, or we could say daughter. His will is that we would live in a way that's appropriate to a child, an adopted child of God. He has declared us righteous. How are we to live in a way that is consistent with this right standing that has been given to us with God? We have been made temples of the Holy Spirit. His will is that we would live in an appropriate way as temples of the Holy Spirit. Paul is very gospel-centered. This book is about the gospel of God. We discern the will of God by evaluating everything according to Scripture and what Scripture reveals about our new position in Christ. Romans 6, we have been crucified with Christ. His will is that we would live in a way that is consistent with that, this new identity as someone who has been crucified with Christ. We've died with Christ to sin. We have been raised with Christ under newness of life. His will is that we would live a life that is consistent with having been raised with Christ to newness of life. Notice in our passage, the last phrase there, discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Interpret good there as good in God's sight. Interpret the word acceptable there, which also can be translated pleasing, as it is in the NIV, as acceptable to God or pleasing to God. Indeed, in verse 1, the word was used in that sense. It talked about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice that is acceptable to God or pleasing to God. And I take in verse 2 the word perfect as meaning perfect in conformity to God's holy character, for verse 1 used the word holy. It said we are to offer our body as a living sacrifice that is holy, set apart unto God. So now when he's talking about the will of God, he says what is good in God's sight, what is acceptable or pleasing to God, what is perfect in conformity to God's holy character. The word perfect means not lacking in any way. It's not lacking in any way in conformity to God's holy character. This is how we need to view God's will, as good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, we don't always view it that way, do we? But this is how we are to view God's will. We are to view it as good and acceptable and perfect. This is how a renewed mind views the will of God, as good, acceptable, or pleasing, and perfect. We are no longer to view the ways of the world as such. When we were part of the world, we didn't view the will of God as good, pleasing, and perfect. We viewed the ways of the world and the ways of self as good, pleasing, and perfect. But now we have a renewed mind, and we are called to view God's will as good, pleasing, and perfect. Now, God's will is often hard. That's why when we're discerning God's will, we're not looking for the easiest route. Because in Scripture, we see that usually God's will is one of the harder routes. Rarely is God's will that we take the easiest route. God's will is often hard. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look at what he talked about the hardships that he endured for Christ's sake. And he doesn't speak of that as just, this was just unique to him because he was an apostle. No, he speaks of this as the way of the Christian life. Jesus spoke of the Christian life as denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. That's hard. That's not easy. God's will is often hard. And sometimes God's will does not make sense to us, who only see part of the picture. We can know God's will, and we go, I know this is God's will, but I don't understand it, and so I'm going to have to follow in faith. God's will is hard. God's will is not always something that makes perfect sense to us in our limited point of view, and so it's very important that we stay mindful that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. We must see it that way. That is the reality, and we must recognize that about the will of God. As believers, we are called to do the will of the one who knows the end from the beginning. It's a wonderful statement about God in Isaiah 46, verse 10. And Paul draws from those portions of Isaiah at the end of Romans chapter 11. We're called to do the will of the one who knows the end from the beginning. Think of how small our perspective is compared to the knowledge of God. We just know a speck in comparison to the whole universe that God knows. As believers, we are called to do the will of the one who loves us with a love from which nothing can separate us. That was the great mountaintop that Paul took us to in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, that nothing in all of creation, not even ourselves, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Understand that we are called to do the will of this one who loves us with this great, great love, a love that will never let us go, a love that will bring us all the way to glory, a love that will triumph. As believers, we are called to do the will of the one who has lavished his mercies on us. Paul appealed to us to live a consecrated life. He appealed to us on the basis of the mercies of God given us in the gospel. We're called to do the will of the one who has lavished his mercies on us. We're called to do the will of the one whose wisdom, knowledge, ways, and greatness are so highly praised. Back in chapter 11, verses 33 and following. Look back at 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This is the one whose will we are to discern and do. Now, as parents with the young children, we can give instructions to our children, and our children may have no concept of why this is good for them to do, and they need to trust us, and they need to submit to us, because we as the parent, we know what is good for them, and we know what God requires of them. We have the much bigger picture. How much more it is with us and God, as children of God. We have a very small picture. We can have our concept of, you know, how our life should go and what direction we should take and so forth. But we have a loving Savior who has come to us, and he has saved us so that we would no longer do our will, but we would do his will, and we can trust his will completely. I'm going to give you a list of 12 things that the Christian is to evaluate when discerning if something is the will of God. Now, this is not an exhaustive list by any means. That would take a full exposition of Scripture. But these are 12 things that I've put together as I have been doing biblical counseling through the years. 12 things that Christians need to be mindful of and evaluate when discerning if something is the will of God. First of all, does the Bible give freedom to do it? If the Bible doesn't give freedom to do it, then it clearly is not the will of God. Second of all, would you be running away from a trial that your Heavenly Father has sent to sanctify you? God's will is rarely that we would get out of a trial. Yet often that's what we're praying for, you know, is that we would quickly get out of a trial, get out of the heat, get out of the difficulty. But God's word says that our loving Heavenly Father ordains trials in our life for our sanctification. God accomplishes things in our sanctification that would not be accomplished apart from him working through trials. And so when we're seeking to discern the will of God, we need to consider, would we be running away from a trial that our Heavenly Father has sent to sanctify us? That's not his will. To run away from a trial that he has sent to sanctify us. It is to have its complete effect upon us. Number 3, would you be following the flesh or the Spirit? Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." If we do something with fleshly motives, it is sin. We're seeking to discern the will of God. We must pay attention to motives. What would be the motive? Would the motive have to do with the Spirit, or would the motive have to do with the flesh? It's God's will for us to follow the Spirit. Number 4, would you be turning to this for happiness instead of finding your joy in the Lord? Nehemiah 8:10 says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Philippians 4:4 instructs us, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord himself. And so, if we would be turning to something for happiness instead of finding our joy in the Lord, turning to something as a substitute for God as our source of joy, then that clearly would not be the will of God for our life. Number 5, would it lead into temptation? Or would it lead toward holiness? In Matthew 6:13, in the model that we are given for our prayers by our Lord, he teaches us to pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." If we're praying that God would not lead us into temptation, then it's certainly not his will that we would knowingly put ourselves in temptation's way. But rather, it's his will that we would go towards holiness, that we would strive for holiness. Hebrews 12:14, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." We have to be mindful. If I go in this direction, where is it going to lead me? Is it going to lead me into temptation, or is it going to lead me toward holiness? Number 6. Would it point you toward self or toward God? I quoted earlier Luke 9:23, Jesus' words, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We are to deny self, not follow self. 2 Corinthians 5:15, I read earlier, "He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." We're considering if something is the will of God for our lives. Consider, would it point you toward self? Would it point you towards God? If it's going to point you towards self, that's not God's will for your life. Things that are God's will for your life are things that are going to point you towards God. Number 7, would it be out of love for God? I read earlier the greatest commandment being to love God. Everything we do is to be done out of love for God. So if something couldn't be done out of love for God, it's clearly not God's will for our life. Number 8, how would it affect other people? Philippians 2:3-5 teaches us, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And he gives Christ as our example of doing this very thing, of considering the interests of others as more important than our own. Putting others ahead of self. So often, I think, when we're making decisions in life, we think, how would this affect me? How would this affect my life? And we don't give enough consideration to how would it affect the lives of other people. This was brought home to me by one of my professors in college. I went to a Christian college, and this professor taught in the computer science department, and he also worked part-time at a computer company, and he got me a job in that company, and there were times where I would announce to my employer that I was doing something. For example, Esther and I decided to go on a 3-month missions trip. So I announced to my boss that we would be going on a 3-month mission trip. My thinking was, well, if you're not going to work with that, I'm going to just have to lose my job, so be it. And there was a couple of other times where I made similar announcements to my employers. Well, when I had my annual review, Dr. Thurber said, let me give you some instruction here. He said, when you announce to us that you were going to do so-and-so, you didn't show any interest or concern on how that would affect other people here. I was convicted. He was right. You know, I'm not saying I shouldn't have gone to Papua New Guinea, but when I was making that decision about going on that trip, I should have spoken with my employer and said, "I'm thinking about doing this. How would this affect you all here in the office?" I should have taken that into consideration when I was seeking the will of God. We're instructed, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So we are to consider, when we're considering if something is the will of God for our life, how would it affect other people? We're not used to that, because we once lived for self. Number 9, what would it say about God to the people in your life? Would it give them a distorted view of God? We see in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, how important it is to God what we portray to other people about God. In Deuteronomy 9, 27 and 28, Moses is recounting how he prayed to the Lord after Israel's sin at Sinai. Moses prayed to the Lord, "Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people, or their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. Moses is praying according to the will of God, as the intercessor that God called him to be, and he had a concern for what, if this were to happen in Israel, what would that tell the surrounding nations about the God of Israel? We need to take into consideration, when we are seeking to discern the will of God, what would this say about God to the people in our life, if I do so and so? Would it give them a true view of God, or would it give them a distorted view of God? It's God's will that we would give people a correct view of God. It's not his will that we would give a distorted view of God. Number 10, would it help your witness, or would it hinder your witness? Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Believers are, according to Jesus, the salt of the earth, the light of the earth. We are to be a witness for the Lord. We are to let our light shine before others, so they may see our good works and give glory to God. And so when we are considering if something is the will of God for our life, we must consider, would this help our witness, or would it hinder our witness? If it's going to hinder our witness, it's not God's will for us. His will is always things that would enable us to be a good witness for him. Number 11, do you have a clear conscience about it? In Acts 24:16, the Apostle Paul spoke in an exemplary way when he said, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." It is God's revealed will that we would maintain a clear conscience before man as much as possible, and certainly before God. And Romans 14, 22 and 23 speak further about a clear conscience. If we would not have a clear conscience about something, it would not be a faith, and it would therefore be sin. It would not be the will of God. And then number 12, what would glorify God? As 1 Corinthians 10:31 instructs us, so whether you eat or drink, and that's kind of insignificant, right? Eating, drinking, it's something that's part of our mundane life. Every day we eat and drink. So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, it's all encompassing. Do all to the glory of God. So we must consider this. When we are evaluating, is something God's will for our life, we have to ask the question, would it glorify God? If it wouldn't glorify God, it's not his will for us. His will is that we would glorify him. So again, not an exhaustive list, but I hope a helpful list to you. Now, do not confuse God's revealed will for our lives that we are called to discern with God's hidden will for our lives that we are called to trust. We've been talking all this evening about God's revealed will. He's revealed his will to us in the scriptures. There's also a hidden will of God for our lives. God's hidden will is part of his sovereign, decreed will. Something that he's not revealed to us. For example, God has secretly willed what jobs you will have in the future. He has secretly willed where you will live in the future. He has secretly willed how healthy or unhealthy your body will be in the future. He hasn't told us. We don't know, but he has decreed these things. He has willed these things. I'm going to I put in the notes two examples of how the term the will of God is used in this sense of God's hidden will, his sovereign decreed will. Romans chapter 1 verse 10. Always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Paul doesn't know if he will end up going to visit the Roman Christians. But he prays that God would enable him to do so, asking that somehow by God's will, he would succeed in coming to them, that God would will that to come to pass. Similarly, we have 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Right. God has willed that some of us will suffer more than others for Christ's sake. It's God's hidden will, his decreed will. We don't know what it is until it comes to pass. We know God's will, as I put here, we know God's hidden will after it comes to pass. We are called to trust God's sovereign will. While we are to discern his revealed will, we are to trust his sovereign will. We're not called to discern his hidden will. Some people try to discern his hidden will. They want signs and so forth. No, we're not called to discern God's hidden will. We're called to trust his hidden will. And that's one of the main themes in the book of Job. It's one of the main things the book of Job is about. Here you had a man who was called blameless in God's sight. He loved God. He feared God. He worshiped God. And for reasons that God did not reveal to Job, God permitted Satan to take away from Job almost every earthly pleasure that he had. His wealth, his children, his health, all taken away. And Job, at first, is not completely trusting the sovereign will of God for his life. He's challenging that will. He's telling God, you've made a mistake. You should treat me better than this because of how I have lived for you. And what is God's message to Job? He says, did you create all of these things in the universe? Do you govern all of this creation? Do you understand how any of it works? You don't, but I do. I made it all by speaking the word. I designed it all. And I am the one who governs everything that happens in this universe. I am not to be questioned. I do everything in absolute wisdom. And it's, Job, it's not for you to challenge my sovereign will. It is for you to trust my sovereign will. And God did not reveal to Job why those things happened. We know as the reader, but Job does not know. It was simply for him to trust God because he knew God and God had revealed himself to him. God revealed to Job the power of God, the wisdom of God, the trustworthiness of God. And so we have to make this clear distinction. There is a revealed will of God. He's given it to us in the scriptures, and we are to discern how that will bears upon our lives. And there is a hidden will of God, a sovereign, decreed will of God. And it's not going to be fully revealed to us. We'll understand some of what it is as it comes to pass. That will is to be trusted. We can't pry into it, try to figure it out. We trust the sovereign will of God. And so, coming back to our text, when we fail to do God's revealed will, which we will, Alright, we're in process of being sanctified. While we want to do the will of God, there are times where we will fail to do the will of God. When we fail to do God's revealed will, then we are to confess our sins to our Heavenly Father, receive His forgiveness, trust in His sovereign will, and then submit to His revealed will. The sovereign will encompasses everything. And so after we have failed to do His revealed will, we've asked His forgiveness. We have to understand that He had a purpose for letting that come to pass. Yes, we regret what we did, or we regret our failure to do His revealed will. But we are serving a God who's sovereign over all things. And He was sovereign even over our failure. And so we trust Him. And we move forward, seeking His grace to now discern and do His revealed will as an act of spiritual worship to Him. So let me ask you, have you been renewing your minds with Scripture and discerning and doing the will of God? This needs to be a focal point as we're seeking to grow in Christ. As we are seeking to follow Christ, this needs to be a focal point. The renewal of our mind with Scripture, that we would discern and do the will of God. God saved us in His great mercy and grace so that we would now do His will. We did not do His will before we were saved. No matter how religious we were, no matter what kind of good things we were seeking to do, we did not do His will before we were saved. But He has saved us so that we would now do His will. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. We've been saved by the precious blood of Christ. We've been saved by such a wonderful Redeemer, so that we would now live for the will of God. Any questions or comments on anything that we have seen tonight? I hope this is helpful. I hope this is challenging. I hope this is equipping. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us a wonderful Savior, that You did not spare Your own Son, but You gave Him up for us all. And Lord, being that You've given us Your Son, how much more will You graciously give us all things that we need to please You? Lord, we thank You for the gift of Your Spirit who has regenerated us, who has renewed our minds. We thank You for the gift of Scripture by which our mind is continually being renewed. Oh Lord, enable us to be faithful in the renewal of our mind with Scripture. Lord, may we grow in renewing our mind with Scripture. Lord, may it not just be that we're reading to mark something off of our to-do list for the day, but Lord, may Your word truly be informing our mindset, informing our thought patterns, so that we would truly throughout the day think Your thoughts after You, that we would look at all things throughout the day through the lens of Your word. Lord, we pray that You would enable us to discern how the Scriptures bear upon our lives, how we are to live as those who have been set apart by Your grace, justified, adopted, united with Christ in His death and resurrection, made Your holy temples. Oh Lord, help us to discern Your will for our lives. Not that we would simply know what Your will is, but that we would actually, by Your grace, do Your will unto Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.